joyful noise unto the Lord, O ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we are thankful that you know our hearts as we stand before you. You know, Father, the storms that some may be in the midst of right now. We think of the song that the family just sang. How that in the darkness, the light shines the brightest. And we thank you, Father, that we can come unto you weak, heavy laden, and you have promised to give us rest. I pray that we might truly come unto you today, that we might not just be here in body only, but may we be here in spirit as well, desirous to worship you, eager hear what you have for us, and desirous to go forth from this place, walking in the light as you are in the light. I think of even special requests that has been made concerning a sister and the seriousness of the condition of her liver. Pray, Father, that this one, you might work your will. Give the doctors wisdom if there is anything that can be done. Bring that to light. And we think of the family that is so concerned that you would give them peace as they look unto you for the well-being of their loved one. We bring in a special way Steve Murray to you today. The plans had been for Steve and Martha to be with us today in ministry, but you had other plans. We read in your word that the steps of a man are ordered, directed by the Lord. You are accomplishing your purpose in his life. Pray that you would strengthen Steve, and pray the infection would quickly respond. The antibiotics they're giving him would rid the body of the infection, and you might even cause this stone to pass so that he could have relief and comfort once again. We pray for our nation, Father. We don't really know how to pray for our nation. We are a part of a people who have so turned away from you. We have so torn down the institutions of solidarity and morality and truthfulness. We have blocked your word from the hearts and minds of our people. We have taken you out of our language. And we have become a people that call evil good and good evil. We admit our sin to you and ask, Father, that you would work your will in hearts. Protect us, your people. Show us how to let our light shine. Our nation is in darkness. Help us to shine for you. Guide our leaders in the right direction. Work in their hearts. Your word tells us that the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and like rivers of water, you turn it. And I ask that you would turn the hearts of our president, our vice president, and those that are serving with him to do right things. We commit these things to you. We wait on you. We look to you with thankful hearts that we can be here this day. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we told you a while ago that I'm up here today, not by my design. I had on my calendar that Steve was going to be here today, and that was all changed Friday morning. But the Lord doesn't make mistakes, does he? Not at all. So, when you get a call like that, okay, Lord, now what is it that you have had planned all along? There are no surprises to the Lord. Last Sunday morning and evening, we preached in Colossians chapter 1, I think verses 23 through 29, and I think it was actually in the evening that we discussed the topic of the mystery of God, and how that Paul was a minister of the church, and that God had revealed to him so that he could reveal to his readers that which had been kept secret down through the ages. And Paul said, it's now manifest to the saints in verse 26 of Colossians 1. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I had been thinking, actually had a message prepared that I intended to preach last Sunday evening, and I just took so long getting through those verses that we didn't get a chance to preach that message, which I felt was a perfect follow-up of the verses that Paul had spoken of in Colossians. And that is why I had prepared that. And when I got that call and began, okay, Lord, what would you have? It just seemed that the Lord said, well, you were going to preach this message last Sunday night. Why don't you preach it this morning? Because it certainly fits in with what you have been preaching and teaching the people in the morning services. Our message title that you notice in the bulletin is The Struggle for Acceptance. The struggle for acceptance. What struggled for acceptance? I also thought about, well, we could call this equal opportunity. That'd be another title that we could use. What are you referring to, Pastor? I'm referring to the mystery. The church. The body of Christ. That was how the Lord led me. And I was sitting there, my eyes filling with tears, as John started in his Sunday school class this morning. And he said that we are changing direction and we are moving in a new topic. And what do you think he announced? In the book of Acts, what is the topic? The church. The tears were there because, once again, I realized there is someone far bigger, greater than we frail, fragile instruments of clay that is in control of what takes place here. Do you think the Lord had a plan for us to really investigate the topic of the church this morning as the adults have just embarked on a new study of it? And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, are in control, not us. We serve a great God. And I trust this will be a blessing to you. We referred to the mystery in Colossians 1 last week. But today, really, what this message is all about that I had put together is, you know, here we are, give or take, 2,000 years later than the birth of the church. And it's old hat to us. The truth of the church, we're familiar with it, we know about it, and as John was talking this morning, the church, we're not talking about a building, we're talking about the body of Christ, the organism that it's a spiritual organism that is comprised of every true born-again believer since the day of Pentecost. That's the church. Everybody who truly knows the Lord as their own personal Savior. And it's old hat to us. But what I want us to think about this morning is I want us to go back and look at the scriptures and document some of the struggles that actually resulted and took place as this new organism, this mystery, began to unfold. How was it accepted? What did people think of it? Did it come without a struggle, or didn't it? Thus, the title in the message, The Struggle for Acceptance. As we begin, I want to just remind you, I want to read again something I read in the evening last Sunday night. Just a reminder, as we think about the church, last Sunday night, I just took a moment and I said, you know, there's confusion in the minds of some people. Some people in our day and age today, they believe that Israel and all the promises that God had made to Israel, they have just been kind of swallowed up by this new thing that was revealed in the New Testament, the church. And that there really is no distinction anymore. And I read a quotation, I want to read it again. Israel began with God calling Abraham out from Ur of the Chaldees, giving up the rest of the nations to their sins and idolatry. Keep that in mind. God called Abraham out of a place, and God made a nation out of Abraham's seed. And this nation, in God's plan, program, and designation, is distinct from all other nations and separate from them. That's Israel. And in the Old Testament, God worked in humanity through whom? Through whom? The Philistines? The Egyptians? The Arabians? No, God's plan and program was through Israel. God began to reveal his mind to godly men. God began to reveal his program. God began to work. The nation began to increase in size. And we see the children of Israel became a formidable existence. And we know their history in Egypt. We know that after 400 years, God raised up Moses. God delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And while they were on their way to the land that God had promised to give them, God revealed what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. And God began to make known his mind to his people, even in written form. And God's people, Israel, everything centered around them. If anybody ever had any curiosity or interest in Jehovah God, well, you go see the Israelites. They're the ones that have that right relationship with God if they obey the leading he has given them. The church, though, is the result of Israel because it is a union of believers from all races and nationalities into one body, morally and spiritually separated from all others. Israel, God chose one man out of all nations to build and make up his people, to whom and through whom he would give and work marvelous things. It is through this one nation that our Lord and Savior came, humanly speaking. And God is not through with Israel. God still has plans for Israel. Don't confuse Israel with the church, the body of Christ, because the church is out of all humanity. This one says, I want to receive the Lord as my own personal Savior. this one and that nationality and that person from that nation. And out of all nations, God made one, and that became separate. And out of all nations, now God has made the church. Well, as we think of that, we think of, okay, back then, back, and John was talking about this morning in Sunday school, you ever stop and think what it was like for those believers and those apostles and those disciples when the Lord Jesus started talking about, I'm going to leave? And the thoughts, now what? Who's going to be our leader? Who's going to... And before he left, in fact, in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, we often refer to this as the Great Commission. The Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, all nations, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, in their minds, when the Lord said, all nations, who do you think came to their minds? Who had it been for centuries? When we talk about taking the word to people, who were we thinking about taking the word to? Well, the Jews in all nations. Because they're the ones that God has been specially working with. Yes, the Gentiles were spoken of often in the Old Testament, but they were spoken of in this sense. It was always, anytime the Gentiles were ever going to get in right relationship, Old Testament pictured it, it was through the Jews. Through the Jews. Through the Jews. That's how God was going to bless all nations. It was going to be through the Jews. Even in Acts 1, where John had us this morning, we didn't read it, but remember before the Lord left, he said, you shall receive power in Acts 1, 8. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Once again, in their minds, as they listened to that, who do you think they were thinking of? Well, let's see, when we go forth as witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Well, he means go to all these places and give this good news to the Jews. Why are you saying that, Pastor? In Acts 2, John reminded us this morning, we find in Acts 2 the beginning of the church. The beginning of the church. And turn with me to verses 5 and 6. And this is a part of setting the stage for this journey that we're going to look at. I don't know whether you've ever thought of it or not. As you think of the day of Pentecost, and John spoke this morning, of after the coming of the Holy Spirit, these disciples, each one began to speak a language they had not previously known. And look at verse 5 and 6. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews,
development out of what? Every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. My point is, when we look at this list of all these different nations here, beginning at verse 9, 10, and 11, as it talks about we're hearing them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, these three verses list individuals from these different nations according to verse 5 and 6 that were of what nationality? What was their ethnic background? They were what? I often, until I just really started thinking about this, I was just thinking in my mind that it was, here you've got these Gentile people. I mean, I know it was the day of Pentecost, but here the city is full. It was full of devout Jews. That is with whom the church began. The city was filled, verse 5, dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So far, that's kind of the way it was in the Old Testament era, wasn't it? To whom and with whom was God active and working? It was with whom? The Jews. And so it was with the Jews that were there in Jerusalem that the church began. And we notice there is, though, an interesting offer made in verse 21, as Peter, in verse 14, stands up and begins speaking. Look at the interesting offer he mentions in verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I wonder what those people in Jerusalem who were all Jews, I wonder who came to their mind. Was it those dogs? That's what a Jew thought of a Gentile. When it said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," I wonder. I don't think they were thinking. I think in their minds they were still of that mentality that, just like it's been in the Old Testament days, the Jews have always been God's special people. We're up here, and all the rest of them are down here. He's our God. We worship Him the way He has taught. So, that's how things began. Yes, the church was born. They began, verse 42, we see that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. We know that the church began to grow. But the thing that I want to draw to your attention is, it said in verse 47, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Go on into chapter 3. Where did these disciples go that had accepted the Lord as their personal Savior? Where does it say they went? Verse 1. They went into the temple. Who are you going to find there? You're going to find Jews. But wait a minute. The Lord had said, "You're going to receive power, and you're going to be witnesses unto me, and you're going to be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth." In Matthew 28, the Lord said, "Go ye into all the world," and so on. Well, these
new believers in Christ, and they're thinking, well, let's just go back to the synagogue. Let's go to the temple. And so we find, even right after the birth of the church, we find they are in the temple. Chapter 4, verse 1. Here you are again, captain of the temple. And they were preaching, and that is where we find they majored. And that's how things went for a certain amount of time. They were always in the temple or in the synagogue. We could give examples of that. But I want to take you to chapter 10. That's how things were. Even in, I have bypassed the fact that there was the first martyr. Stephen was martyred. In those verses that we've looked at, we know that Saul was consenting unto his church. There was persecution against the church, and the church was scattered. But up to this point, to whom have they been putting forth all of their effort? They have been putting it forth just to the Jews. And we come to chapter 10. Chapter 10, you know, is Peter's famous vision that he had. He was waiting for lunch to be prepared. He was up on a rooftop, middle of the day, and he just thought he'd take a little snooze while he was waiting for lunch to be prepared. And as he snoozed, he had this vision that came to him three different times, one right after the other, identical. He saw this great white sheet coming down and from heaven, and as it got down close to him, he could see there were all kind of unclean animals and creatures inside there. Unclean. Who's that strike a note to? Jews. Peter was a Jew. And he heard a voice, "Rise, Peter, kill, eat." And each time in his vision, he would say, "Not so, Lord. I've never let anything unclean touch my mouth." And the sheep would go up, and then this happened three times. And each time he heard, "What I've cleansed, don't you call unclean." Three different times. And when he was sitting there scratching his head after that third time, he heard a knock on the door down below. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "They're asking for you, and you go down. Don't question. I've sent them. You go with them." And so we know that Cornelius, an Italian man, had sent for Peter. He was a devout man. He was not a believer, but he believed in Jehovah God. And as he had been praying at the beginning of Acts chapter 10, the Lord had told him, "You need to go to such and such a town, and you ask for Peter and have him come, and he will tell you what you need to hear." And so Peter went downstairs, and here were these Gentiles asking for Peter. And our master, Cornelius, has asked that we bring him. And once again, the confirmation, "Don't question it, Peter. You go. You go with them." So we move on into chapter as the chapter progresses, we find the next day, Peter went with them to Cornelius' house. And Peter said, "Well, here I am. What did you call for me?" And he said, I was praying and God told me to ask you to come. And Cornelius had a house full of people. And he said, we're all here. I've invited all my family and friends because we want to hear what you have to tell us. So beginning in verse 34 of Acts 10, Peter opened his mouth. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter was already beginning to see the light just a little bit that, you know, I'm starting to understand that God isn't just interested in the Jews, but in any nation, anybody that's interested in him, he's no respecter of persons. The word, verse 36, which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began in Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people. I wonder who they had in mind to go preach unto the people. It wasn't Gentiles. But he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Who's they of the circumcision which believed? What's another name for that?
Jews.
Christian Jews that were right there with Peter. They couldn't believe their eyes. That, as verse 45 goes on, as many as came with, they were astonished because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we look at this, we realize that it was a surprise to those who were witnessing it with their own eyes. Verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? The same thing has happened to these Gentiles that's happened to us. We wouldn't have believed it if we wouldn't have seen it. But here it is. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now notice on into chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, these believing Jews, what they do? They contended with him. They argued with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised
and didst eat with them. Peter, what in the world were you thinking? Why would you go to these filthy Gentiles and share with them? The news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, verse 4, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, he told them exactly the story about that dream he had had three times seeing this, the voice he had heard. Don't you call unclean what I have cleansed. Don't be afraid to go with these men. I have sent them. Go and don't ask any questions. And we get down to verse 15. Peter was telling these Jews who had contended with him, these Jews who had their fur up on their backs, they couldn't believe that he would dare take the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter continued on in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the gift, the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Here's a key thought. Preaching the word to whom? None, but unto the Jews only. You see, this was their mentality. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This was something the Lord was having to get them over and realize, no, I mean all the world. I don't just mean to the Jews. And we see here in Acts chapter 11 how that once God began to take the message to the Gentiles, the Jewish Christians objected to that. How dare you go to the home of these uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, there, the Lord opened their eyes, but we do see the pattern. They that had been scattered in Acts chapter 8 over the persecution, running for their lives and their safety, yeah, they were preaching the word, but they were, as they were scattering into these cities, you know, going into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the earth. Okay, but they only were witnessing to Jews. And God began to open their eyes. It wasn't something that just happened automatically. Let's drop down to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we find, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Mananin, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord
and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. They sent them away. But where did they send them? As I was looking at this, notice verse 5. When they were at Salamis, after they had been sent away, they preached the word of God, where? In the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John. Look at verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the where? Synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. The synagogue is mentioned numerous times. How that they had, this was, though the church at Antioch had, in the first three verses, commissioned, we might say, ordained Paul and Barnabas and sent them out in those first three verses of Acts 13. They went out in obedience, but they were only taking the message to the synagogues, to the Jews. Now, turn with me in chapter 13 to verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, Paul and Barnabas had been preaching there, and when that preaching was done, when the Jews had gone out of the synagogue, notice, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Remember, there were Gentiles that said, we want you to tell us this truth. You see, the Gentiles could not freely go into the synagogues. And the Gentiles invited them, we want the opportunity to hear this as well. So the next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. You, the Gentiles. That was God's plan. But seeing you put it from yourselves, you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You Jews aren't interested in what we have to say. Notice his next few words. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The first time, really, that we see that Paul is acknowledging that we're gonna expand the emphasis of our ministry. We're not just going to keep going to these synagogues. You oppose what we have to say, and now we're going to start turning to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying,
I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Acts 14:1. It came to pass at Iconium that they went both together unto the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. They did not like seeing this buddy-buddy between the Jew and the Gentiles. Notice in Acts 14:27 and 28. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done. This was the end of their first missionary journey. They were commissioned, they were sent out from Antioch, and they returned back to Antioch, and they were rehearsing all that God had done with them. And notice how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Important truth. In Acts chapter 15, we don't have time, our time is spent, but we find more of the resistance to the Jewish Christians embracing on a buddy-buddy equal basis these Gentiles, because the whole thing of Acts chapter 15 is Paul and Barnabas. They were called to Jerusalem to meet with the big shots, to go to meet before the Jerusalem council. They knew that some Gentiles were starting to accept the Lord, but the Jews there in Jerusalem said, we think certain features of the Jewish ways ought to be required of these Gentiles. Well, they need to embrace some of our ways. And the whole point was, no. This was the big argument, that God has opened up the door there. God is doing something new, and we don't need to put any of the legal trappings of the Jewish ways on these Gentile believers. Notice, if you would, in Acts 21, start at verse 27. Paul was back in Jerusalem. When 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, laid hands on him, crying out, saying, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law of this place. And you know what? He's even bringing Greeks, Gentiles, into the temple. And we find verse 30, the city was moved, the people ran together, they took Paul, drew him out of the temple, doors were shut, and they went about to kill him. In verse 31, look at Acts 22. The Jews did not like this news, that God was reaching out to these Gentiles. In Acts 22, verses 20, beginning at verse 18, Paul was giving his testimony. And he said, make haste, get thee out of Jerusalem. They're not going to receive your testimony concerning me. He said, I said, Lord, they know that I've imprisoned, I've beat them that believe. When the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he, the Lord, said to me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles.
And they gave an audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voices, and they said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, it is not fit that he should live. The struggle for acceptance in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, before King Agrippa, beginning at verse 16, when he was on the road to Damascus, he was telling his testimony. And he said, The Lord said, Rise, stand upon thy feet. I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make of you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen, and those things which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So we find, he says in verse 19, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that call. But you know what? I showed first to them of Damascus, then Jerusalem, throughout Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God. And it's for these causes the Jews have caught me in the temple. They've tried to put me to death. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be first, that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. As we look at this, we could continue on, but our time's gone. And as we think of what is so well known to us, there's no struggle. There's no objection about anybody witnessing to Jew or Gentile is there today. It has become accepted. Everybody understands it. It's the norm. We send missionaries around the world to all people's groups, don't we? They take the gospel. But you see, at the outset, it was something which was resisted. And it took time. There was a struggle for the church to come to the place to accept that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And that when we put our faith and trust in Him, and receive Him as our own personal Savior, it doesn't matter whether we, as it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, we use this verse in closing. It says this, There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is precious truth to us, but it didn't happen overnight. And I trust, as I tried to share with you a bit of the struggles, as we see how even the early Christians, they resented the Gentiles getting in on this. And that's what is such a glorious truth that Paul revealed in Ephesians 1, in Colossians 1, and in Ephesians 2, that Jew and Gentile, this was a mystery. Nobody had ever thought that you could bring Jew and Gentile together under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make one body of Him, and put aside all those distinctions. What a
blessing it is to be a Christian, isn't it? We've got good news, beloved. I hope you have accepted this message of the forgiveness, salvation, found alone only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that what we have put together in this message has been a help to you to understand what a blessed privilege is ours to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. It took time for that to be something that was widely accepted. Let's stand and we'll just be dismissed in prayer, and we'll not take a closing song this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this historical journey that we could quickly try to get through and see. Thank you for those early believers that were, and those apostles and disciples that were willing to fight the fight. Ones like Peter that were willing to go against everything he had been taught, to go into the house of a Gentile and preach the gospel. Father, thank you that there were those that were willing to do that, because we are beneficiaries because of it. Thank you that we can take your message to the world around us, prompt our spirits, open our hearts, open our mouths. May we freely give the news that is so blessed to hear. Take us safely to our homes, and we'll thank you in your name.